Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last few weeks, we've been discussing the biblical festival called the Day of Atonement from Leviticus chapter 23. I'm very careful to call it the biblical festival because, unfortunately, many people in the church today think that they're Jewish festivals or that they're Israel's festivals, but they're not. The Lord is very careful in Leviticus chapter 23 to tell us that they are His festivals. They're His appointed times where God would meet with mankind through our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus. The first four of the appointed times in Leviticus 23 applied to and prophesied about Messiah's first coming as he died at Passover, was buried in unleavened bread, arose at the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt the believers in Acts chapter 2 in the Feast of Weeks that the church calls Pentecost. Then it's followed by a period of time which pictures the harvest period or the church age. And at the end of the church age, at the end of the harvest of the believers, come the three fall festivals. We've already looked at the Feast of Trumpets, which teaches the rapture and resurrection. And this week we're wrapping up on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, it's called in Hebrew, which teaches about the day that Messiah will come and take back the kingdom from Satan through the Battle of Armageddon. But it's also about how Messiah took our sins away. Atonement in the scriptures refers to a covering over of sin. And that's all that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could do, would be to cover over our sin, to defer God's judgment until the day that Messiah would come. But Messiah is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So our sins are no more just covered over, but rather, if you're a believer in Messiah, brothers and sisters, your sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's get back to our Bible study of the Day of Atonement and see what does the Bible say. Let's pick up this week in our application of the Day of Atonement. What can we learn from it? Well, the first thing we have to realize about the Day of Atonement is that it's all about forgiveness of our sins. So let's take a look and see what Messiah and the Scriptures teach us about forgiveness. If we want to be forgiven by God, what do we need to do? So let's begin this week in Matthew chapter 6 and look at verses 9 through 18. Of course, many of you will recognize that Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 begins what we call the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes it's referred to as the Model Prayer. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So this is the Lord's instruction to His children on how we should pray to the Father. It says, "Our Father in heaven," not "my Father in heaven," but "our Father," to show that we're not asking just for ourselves. It's not just a selfish prayer, but rather we're praying for all of God's children. And our Father in heaven recognizes that God is our Father. We have no other spiritual father other than God. It says, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed means sanctified, set apart, made holy, treated as special, all those kind of things. "Your kingdom come" is a prayer that the Lord will return soon to establish the Messianic kingdom here on earth. For Messiah will rule and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount, as we studied when we looked at the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's a prayer that all people will bow their hearts and their knees before God and accept His leadership and worship Him and Him alone. "It will be done on earth as it is in heaven," meaning the angels in heaven, those that have not rebelled, carry out God's will perfectly. And so one day, I hope, will you and I. Of course, I recognize that all men are sinners. That's why we need salvation through Messiah. Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread," which is a prayer that recognizes that all good things come from God's hand. He provides the food for our meals. He provides the clothes for our bodies. He is our all-sufficient God. And give us this day our daily bread. Praise that we be able to eat regularly, and that God's provision not be hit or miss or intermittent, but rather that God care for us continually. And forgive us our debts, which is another way of saying forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors, or those that have sinned against us. It's a little peek into the truth that we're going to study in great detail here, that if you will not forgive others, God will not forgive you either. So we can't pray to God, Lord, forgive me for all my sins I've committed against you, but boy, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so who trespassed against me. It doesn't work that way. If we want to be forgiven, we must be willing to forgive others. Verse 13 says, and do not lead us into temptation. That is, Lord, don't give us an opportunity to sin. Lord, protect us. Keep us from the evil one. In fact, that's the next clause says, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is Satan. Satan tries to trap us into sin, much as hunters in the old days would set up nets to catch birds. They would flush the birds, they'd fly into the nets and get caught. Lord, we don't want Satan to set traps for us. We want to be protected from the ways of the evil one. And it ends by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, which means we agree with and believe that Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 is true, which told us that Messiah would be Mighty Counselor, Mighty God. It's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace. We believe that the scriptures are true, and I do. I believe that every word the prophets have written will come to pass, don't you? And then Amen means we agree with it, so be it. So we agree with the Lord that these things are important, and we remember them when we pray to the Lord our God. And verse 14 begins with for. For means because. Because of the truth the Lord just laid out for us about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, that is sins that they commit against us, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that goes two ways. If we will not forgive others who sin against us, then we can't expect God to forgive us either. So it really is a very important principle that should get stressed every year at the Day of Atonement. That is, we're going before God, pouring out our hearts, seeking forgiveness for all the wrongs that we've done. We need to be reminded that we've got to come in an attitude of forgiveness. We must forgive anyone who has sinned against us, no matter how small or no matter how large. We cannot hold hatred in our hearts. Gotta let it go. Verse 15 says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That should just raise the hair on the back of our necks. God's telling us in no uncertain terms that if we refuse to forgive others, then God will not forgive us either. And then verse 16 continues the teaching to remind us that this is a Day of Atonement topic. As he says in verse 16, moreover, which means in addition to all this, when you fast, and the only commanded fast is the Day of Atonement, do not be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite just means an actor, one who pretends to be something they're not, one who is portraying a role which is different from who they really are. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. In other words, when you're fasting on Yom Kippur, don't look like you're fasting. Don't look like you're suffering so that others can tell you how great you are. The fast is between you and God. For it says, for they, that is the hypocrites, disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So if you do something, even if you intend to do it for the Lord, and your motivation is in part to be commended by men, to have them pat you on the back and say, my, what a wonderful person you are. My, how righteous you are. My, what an outstanding individual you are. Then when you get that praise, you've gotten your reward. Don't expect anything from God. That's why he says, assuredly, which means this is really true, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't look like you're fasting, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place that is up in heaven. It's between you and God. It's a personal thing. It says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That is before all men. Let us turn now to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, which is again about forgiveness and prayer. Mark 11, 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. So whenever it comes to the point that you begin to pray to the Lord God, if you feel in your heart that somebody has offended you and you've not forgiven them, then stop your prayer. And first, look inside your heart and forgive that individual that's trespassed against you, that's hurt you. Even if it's been something absolutely horrible, let it go. Our example, of course, is our Messiah Yeshua. When they were pounding nails into his wrists and into his ankles, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. If it had been you or I, would we have been laying there saying, Father, forgive them? Or would we have been screaming curses and saying, God, get revenge on them? But the Lord said, no, we have to forgive. We have to let it go. So again, Mark 11, 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And we need to be forgiven. We need to have our sins washed clean. But again, the scripture is very clear. If we will not forgive others when they trespass against us, we should not expect the Lord to forgive our trespasses against him or against others. Now let's go up to the book of Luke in chapter 6, verses 36 to 38. Again, Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38. Our Messiah Yeshua, the Lord himself, is speaking. That's why the words are read. Verse 36, it says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What does it mean to show mercy? If I need to show mercy to somebody who has offended me, that has hurt me, it means they may not deserve to be forgiven, but I forgive them anyway. Mercy is unmerited favor. They don't deserve it, but that's not the point. It's that we, who are believers in Messiah, we who are children of God, we need to have enough love and compassion for our neighbors to forgive them even when they don't deserve it. And boy, that's a hard thing. Verse 37 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. That doesn't mean that if somebody is sinning, you don't show them in the scripture where they're wrong. It means don't be quick to condemn people for what they have done. Rather, be forgiving. And that's why it says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. It's kind of the parallel path to forgiveness. If I'm condemning people for what they've done against me, then I'm not forgiving them. That's why the scripture goes on to say, forgive, and you will be forgiven. And that's the heart of this verse. People misunderstand it, but it means forgive others when they hurt you, whether they deserve it, whether they don't, whether they ask for forgiveness. Do you think the Roman soldiers who were pounding the nails in a Messiah's body said, oh, please forgive me, Lord? Of course they didn't. They didn't deserve forgiveness, but the Lord forgave them anyway. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Meaning, as much charity as you show others, God's going to show that same kind of charity and love to you. Good measure, it says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. And that means whenever we're doing business with others, we need to give a full measure, that is, not cheat others, but rather give them even more than what they deserve. Because that's the way we want our Father in Heaven to treat us. And it goes on to say, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So the more you want to be forgiven, the more you want to be loved, that's the kind of love and forgiveness you need to show to your fellow mankind. Remember, the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. So as you would want to be loved and forgiven, even so we should do unto others. Which sounds a lot like the golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah, that just is a way of expressing all these topics together. Now let us go back to the book of Matthew for just a few minutes here. Back to Matthew chapter 18. As we're drawing toward the end of the teaching on the Day of Atonement. In Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verses 21 to 35. Where we find the parable of the unforgiving servant. Messiah, our Lord, used to like to teach in parables. Because parables were not understood by the general public, but Messiah could explain them to the disciples, and thus to you and I. So they were teachings that were important for a later date. A time when people would be saved by faith in Messiah and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and these things would have great meaning and value to you and I. So in Matthew 18:21 it says, then Peter came to him being Messiah, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So Peter's understood the message. I must forgive my brother when he trespasses against me. But Peter wants to know, yeah, but how far do I have to take that? Do I forgive him just once and then I can pummel him? Or do I have to forgive him two or three times? How many times? And he says, up to seven times, seven being the number of completion and perfection. He says, maybe seven times is all I have to forgive. But in verse 22, it says, Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. My, that's an interesting number. He could have just said 490 times, but he didn't. He said up to 70 times 7. The reason that's so interesting is because in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, we read about a prophecy of 490 years, but it's not expressed as 490 years. It's expressed as 70 times 7. So 70 times 7 expresses God's forgiveness to Israel for all the sins that they've committed against him. In Exodus chapter 19, Israel was betrothed to God. And yet, even though Israel is betrothed to God, they're the bride of God, they chase after the idol Baal or Baal, and Baal means husband. So here's the bride of God calling an idol husband. That's why the Bible refers to idolatry as adultery so often through the text. But God says in Daniel 9:24 to 27, he's going to forgive them for all that they've done. He's going to send Messiah Yeshua. In Daniel 9, verse 26, it says Messiah would be cut off after 483 of the years, which is about the year 30 Common Era, 30 AD. Messiah was crucified. And it tells us very clearly that Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, that is, not for any sins that he had committed, for he had none, not for any wrongs he'd done, because he had done none. Rather, he died for your sins and for mine. This is prophesied in the Hebrew book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26. And it's also very clear in verse 26 that Messiah was to be cut off or killed, crucified, before the temple fell, which fell in 70 AD or 70 Common Era, when the Romans Titus and Vespasian invaded Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple. So in other words, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, means that we need only to forgive our brothers as much as God forgives us, which is without measure. This doesn't mean take a logbook and when your brother has offended you 490 times, now you can pummel him. No, it's a number that shows how complete and perfect God's forgiveness of us is. And that's the measure we need to use when forgiving others, is be as forgiving as God. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Oh my goodness, 10,000 talents is a tremendous amount, an amount beyond what any person could reasonably be expected to pay. And this represents what we owe to God. The wages of sin is death, brothers and sisters, and you and I have all sinned. That means what we deserve from God is death. And yet God has forgiven us of all those trespasses if we've been saved by faith in Messiah. So it's like we owe God 10,000 talents, more than we could ever repay. Verse 25 says, but as he was not able to pay, and that's our situation, ladies and gentlemen, none of us can repay to God what we owe him. It says, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children all that he had, and that payment be made. In other words, God's judgment, his justice, is due what we owe him, and we can't pay it. Therefore, we should be confined to the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. But if you've been saved by faith, that's not your fate. Verse 26 says, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. So it's a picture of when we come to God by faith in Messiah, God forgives of our sins. He removes that debt that we cannot pay. He let Messiah pay it for us. Again, a parable is not a recitation. It's a story that contains basic principles. It goes on to say, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is a small amount. So this same servant who was forgiven such tremendous debt finds somebody who owes him just a pittance. It says, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That's the same thing that the first servant did to the master, and the master forgave him the entire debt. So here, his debtor is begging for the same treatment. It says, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. In other words, he had no mercy, he had no forgiveness for the one who owed him the pittance. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion and pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That, ladies and gentlemen, should bring the hair up on the backs of our necks. It's not just a perfunctory, I forgive you, and then you go and hold resentment in your heart. This says you must forgive from the heart. It's got to be a complete and total forgiveness. Remembered no more. Not brought up later and say, well, you did this to me. No, it's gone. Forget it. Let it go. What if they don't deserve it? Doesn't matter. You and I don't deserve to be forgiven. And yet God has forgiven us more than any man or woman can ever owe to you or I. Let's bring this study of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, it's called in Hebrew, to a close by going to chapter 1 of 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1. And let's look at verses 8 through 10. Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's another way of saying, like Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Or like Paul said in the book of Romans, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It recognizes that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are sinners. We were born sinners. We've lived as sinners. We will die as sinners. That's the nature of man. But once we're saved, we need to clean the sin out of our lives. It's time to stop giving in to those evil impulses. It's time to stop sinning against God. It's time to stop breaking His commandments. Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "What is the love of God? That we keep His commandments." So it's time for us to stop acting on the sin and giving in to the sin, even though we still have that sin nature. But it goes on to say, if we confess our sins, confess our sins as part of repentance, we acknowledge to God that we've sinned, we've broken His commandments, we've broken His Torah, we've sinned against Him, we've done that which we should not have done, and we failed to do that which we should have done. And we confess our sins to Him. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, ladies and gentlemen, if you have been saved by faith and your sins have been forgiven, they've been washed away and taken away as far as the east is from the west. The scripture says, though our sins be as scarlet, we shall be white as snow. Boy, time grows short, ladies and gentlemen. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not been saved by faith through the shed blood of our Messiah Yeshua, if you've not accepted the gospel message that He died for you, that He was buried, and on the third day was raised again to eternal life, and that if you have faith in Him, you too can have eternal life, then brothers and sisters, I would advise you and urge you and encourage you to do it today, for today truly is the day of salvation. But again, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, ladies and gentlemen, that brings us to the end of our study of the Day of Atonement. Let's just review for a moment. Back in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest from the tribe of Israel had to do animal sacrifices to cover his own sins before he could go into the Holy of Holy and put blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the rest of the world. But we have a great high priest, our Messiah Yeshua, that's not of the tribe of Levi, that does not minister in the earthly temple, who has never committed a sin of his own. So he doesn't need to do a sacrifice for his own sins, for he has none. So rather, he can go into the heavenly temple, and he put his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven one time, about 2,000 years ago. And his once death on the cross was efficient and sufficient to remove the sins of all those from all ages who would come to him for salvation and for forgiveness. In John 14, verse 6, Messiah himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him." Ladies and gentlemen, we are getting so close to the day of the Lord, the time when Messiah is going to call home the believers in him, both living and dead, and then the earth is going to go into the time called the tribulation period. That's going to be the worst time of judgment that's ever befallen this world. It's going to be a time of death and destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way to avoid that, and that is to be saved now. For when the trumpet blows, the dead in Messiah shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, to continue the theme of the Day of Atonement, while the blood of those animals covered over sin, it's only the blood of our Messiah that can take sin away. For he truly was, as John the Baptist called him so very long ago, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So if you want more teaching on this or any other topic, please go to my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you one and all.